We turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We read together here the first 13 verses of the chapter. The main verse that we'll be looking at tonight is that first verse of chapter 11, but we'll be looking at a number of other verses as we consider the matter of prayer in our catechism series. We're up to considering now another one of the main means of grace, as our catechism puts it, and that means of grace we now take up and look at is prayer. Luke chapter 11, reading from verse 1. And it came to pass that as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he, from within, shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Amen. Thus far we read in God's inspired word. Beloved covenant people of God, communication is one of the basic things of life, isn't it? It's one of the most basic and all-pervasive things that we do. Have you thought about that? We communicate certainly with our voice, but we communicate also with gestures. We communicate with facial expressions. We communicate with body language. We use words. So spoken word or the written word, and we do that at school, at work, at home. We do it face to face. We do it in emails and letters. We do it on our mobile phones and so on and so forth. We need communication actually to live. We need it to live. Communication, have you thought about this, is the very way in which you have learnt everything that you know. Everything that you know has been communicated to you. It's come to you through communication, through seeing things modeled or things that you've read in books or the people have taught you, or it's all been received through communication. You would know nothing at all without it. Can you imagine if you woke up in the morning, tomorrow morning, on Monday morning, and all communication of every kind had simply ceased and stopped? Okay, no talking, no signs, no nothing. No indications of anything, no markers on the road, nothing. We couldn't live, we couldn't survive, could we? Not only would such a world be impossible to live in, it would be very dangerous and also exceedingly lonely. Communication actually exists in this world because God is a communicating God. God is a communicating God. He's a God of communication and communion. From all eternity, you see, God has existed, but God has not been a lonely God. It's part of the importance of the Trinity to see this. Okay, God is three in one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit in one. With a perfect, joyful fellowship and communion in perfect harmony of the three persons with one another for all eternity. God had no need of us. It wasn't like God was lonely and he needed some people to talk with. He had no loneliness. He had no need of us whatsoever. Perfect harmony, joy, peacefulness in his communion and communication. But God, having created the world, he then communicates or reveals himself into that world, even through his creation, but more particularly through his perfect word. He communicates himself. He did that right from the beginning when he took up and communicated in that covenant way with Adam and Eve, and he has done so ever since. Lord willing, tonight we, in our series on the Shorter Catechism, take up and start to look at prayer, and particularly then to go on to examine the Lord's Prayer, which is what our Shorter Catechism does. Prayer is communication. That's what it is, isn't it? Our catechism says prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things that are agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. That's what prayer is. Thus, prayer is a special form of communication between God and his people. This communion with God, remember I mentioned that there in the garden already God was in communion and communication, but that communion with God was lost. When man fell, it cut communion. We lost communion with God. So there could never be, in fact, communion with God and communication with God except it be restored in and through Christ Jesus. God, therefore, speaks to us, to his people, by his word and by his spirit using that word, and he therefore speaks to us and we speak to him in prayer. And you see that there is that backwards and forwards speech, communication that we have with the Lord. Now, if we can see, as I demonstrated to you a little bit earlier, if we can see how vitally important communication is at all times in our lives, just in the physical world, then bring that across to prayer. How much more important, vastly more important is communication, prayer, with our Heavenly Father in whom is all life. How important is it that communication continue at all times? How important that communication be in a right way? The disciples, they came to experience that a little more. And particularly, notice here with me, in Luke 11, verse 1, you notice the way in which the Holy Spirit puts this here. It came to pass that Jesus, he was praying in a certain place, and when he stopped, when he finished praying, what do the disciples say? That the disciples have just been standing there and they've been praying with the Lord, but they're listening to the Lord pray. Pray in wonderful communion and communication, perfect communion and communication, and they're humbled more and more, and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. It's not that they'd never prayed before. These men were godly men. They'd prayed many, many, many times. But they're brought to the point where they say, Lord, we don't understand. We don't know. We don't know how we ought to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. That's our desire too, isn't it? We desire that we may know so much more about prayer, that we may know what prayer really is, and therefore how that we are to pray, to have Christ teach us to pray. Let's then take up and consider this text as well as a number of others under that theme. Lord, teach us to pray. We'll consider under that three headings. First of all, what prayer is exactly. Secondly, our being taught about this prayer. And thirdly, the purpose of us being taught to pray. First of all, what prayer is. Now, we've had a bit of a summary of that already, haven't we, with the shorter catechism, and therefore we can take up and start to look at some of those aspects. First of all, we can say that prayer is the thoughts and desires of our heart and mind that are taken and expressed to God in words. Now, sometimes those words are out loud, sometimes those words are just the words of our heart. And sometimes those words we have difficulty even putting into words in our mind. But nevertheless, it is our heart's desires that are expressed to the Lord. We ought to understand what prayer is too from the very word that is used here. When it says, Lord, teach us to pray. And that Greek word that's used there for prayer, it's base meaning, the base meaning of the Greek, as you look at it in the Greek language, it means to bring expressions or desires, petitions to someone who is higher in authority and place and position. But of course, the Holy Spirit takes this basic Greek word and uses it in a particular way in the Bible, such that this word is never used of praying to secular leaders. Okay, it's not kind of bringing petitions to a secular leader. The Holy Spirit never uses that word in that way. It's only to God that this particular word is used. It has a very beautiful picture associated with it. The idea of this word means to take these expressions or desires right up to God. So I'll give you a picture. Okay, what it doesn't mean, all right, for a start, is that we're kind of standing, you know, here's the king that we want to bring our petitions to, and we're standing outside the palace, and maybe outside the, you know, outside the gates of the palace, and as it were, we're crying out to him saying, King, please, can you hear me? I've got these desires. Is it possible you might just hear some of them? It's not that. It has the idea of bringing our desires right to the king. So as it were, going through the gates, going into the palace, going right through into the innermost room of the palace where the king is upon his throne, and then coming and walking up the steps to the throne and bowing right at his feet. And as the king leans forward with his ear to listen carefully to every word that we say, that's where we bring our petitions. That's the idea of this word, when we pray unto the Lord. You see, I'm not just making this up, all right? If you look, it's found in other places of the Word of God. Hebrews 10, verses 19 and 20. It says there, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Do you understand what's being spoken of there? It's talking about the holiest, okay, the Holy of Holies. It's referring back to the temple. In the Old Testament, the saints, the ordinary believers, they couldn't enter into the holy place. Only the priests could go into the holy place each day. And what's more, the holiest place, then only the high priest and only once a year could actually enter into that, to where the mercy seat was sat, where God dwelt with his people. But Hebrews here says, way's been made open. Remember when Christ died on the cross and the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom? That's the picture of it. The way is made open through Christ. So through Christ, we as believers, we enter right into the Holy of Holies and bow before the mercy seat. And the King of heaven and earth bows down his ear to hear our prayers. As we understand what prayer is, then we should also see that prayer arises directly from who God is and who we are. And that of necessity. Any form of communication will arise out of who those persons are. And that's true of prayer, certainly, as well. God is God. That may seem like a pretty duh statement, but it's so important. God is God. He's the creator, the only creator, the provider, the savior. God has made all things, and therefore we are the work of his hands. The whole universe is the work of his hands, and we are to know that as we approach before him who he is. We also ought to know that God is the upholder of all things. He is not some distant, far-off God. He didn't create all things and, as it were, wind it up, set it going and say, oh, wonder how that's going on over there. No, God is a God who is intimately involved with every single part of his creation, including us. And that's what it tells us. For example, in Acts 17, verse 28, where Paul there speaking says, for in him, in God, we live and move and have our being. Do you understand that? You only go on living because God causes it to be so. When you decide to move, when you get out of bed in the morning, when you take a few steps, that's God who's upholding all things about your existence. You have your being in him. We ought to know that. Do we understand the great power and the wonder of God who upholds all things by the word of his power? But even more, he's our Savior. Our God is our Savior, and that's what we were looking at this morning, wasn't it? The amazing truth that God has chosen us in Christ Jesus from before the foundation of the world. He's come in time, and by the power of his Spirit, he has revealed the wonderful truth, ripped away that horrible rebellion and hatred that we had towards him, and revealed unto us the beauty of salvation. Joined us to Christ by faith, so that we are in him. Such mercy, such a gift, ought to make us to stand in wonder and awe before such a God. So there is God, but who are we? You see, that ought to then make us turn and say, well, in the light of that, and I am communicating with this God, who am I? Who am I? Oh dear, I'm but a creature of the dust. God has made me out of the dust, and I am puny and frail. Frail man, his days are like the grass. Wind blows upon him and he soon withers and he is gone, and the place where he was knows it no more. I am finite, confined to time, existing second by second, and only existing because of the power of God that upholds me. But I have been given life by this glorious and majestic God. I have been saved by grace alone. I have been purchased. I've been purchased with the blood of the Son. Therefore, I am not my own. That's what I know about me too. I don't belong to me. I belong to the one who bought me with the blood of his own Son. I belong, body and soul, unto God in Christ Jesus. And therefore we, as creatures, filled with the knowledge of who we are, what we are as we live in this life, upon this world, we desire to come down and commune with our God. Why would we not want to speak often with a God who most wonderfully and personally has saved me and given me such riches of life and is caring for me every minute of the day so that I live and move and have my being in him? That also then defines the purpose of prayer, doesn't it? As we're asking, what is prayer? Well, we then sort of say, well, what's the purpose? The purpose ought to be, first of all, praise and thanks. We behold how greater is God. how wonderful he is in all of his creation, and we ought to know his works. We ought to see the beauty of everything that is around about us. Ruth and I, the other morning, we were sitting out in our back room and looking out of our back windows, and from there you can listen to the birds and see them. There are many different types of birds that come, and you're looking at, realize that these birds, they're all made so differently, so beautifully, and they've all got these different songs, and they even fly differently. So you look at the dove or the kookaburra or the willy wagtail, and they've all got a different way of flying, and all of it shows the glory of God. All of it shows the magnificence of that which he has come with and made by the power of his word, and all showing forth the beauty of his glory. And you can see it in the colors of the multitude of flowers and the colors of the sunset and so forth, that amazing palette. And in the end, we can do nothing but exclaim with the psalmist in Psalm 92, verse 5, O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. But we're also thankful. Praise simply for God and his creation, so thankful. Do we do that? Along with the psalmist who says, Lord, if I should number the blessings that I've received, how could I? How can I come to an end of numbering them? I deserve nothing. I deserve nothing. And yet, are we so thankful every day for our food? For the food that's on our tables? Are we so thankful for our homes? Which one of you will go home tonight to sleep under a bridge? Or do you have a comfortable home to go home to and a bed to sleep in with food in the cupboard? Are we thankful every day? That's God's provision. That's what he gives to us. Are we so thankful for work, for family, for our church? Are we so thankful every day for the ability simply to know him and his salvation? You see, these are huge blessings given to us every day. Do we know ourselves to be those who fall on our knees before Almighty God every day to give thanks for these things and to be so heartily thankful to God? To have a joyful thankfulness to the God who gives us these things from his hand. But of course, especially that we have salvation. Everything else then pales into insignificance, doesn't it? For you see, we're only here for a very brief time, and then we appear before our Creator. Where are we going? When we appear before our Creator in a very short time, and it could be tonight, then that will determine where we are going for all eternity. If we are in Christ Jesus, then we have an eternity of amazing life with him, to know God, to have all of this wretched corruption finally taken away, and instead to gloriously serve God for all eternity in the new heavens and the new earth, that which he has purchased for his people that we cannot even comprehend. Oh, we are going to be thanking God for all eternity. We are going to be praising him with all of our worth for the whole of eternity. Never-ending praise. Are you at least thanking him once a day for this? At least. At least. Secondly, prayer is to express our desires to God. To express our desires. We're the humble subjects of the king, but you know the king actually says to us, come to me, express your desires to me. The king delights to answer our prayers. We've already been seeing in the Psalms how much the word of God speaks about that. O thou that hearer and answerer art of prayer. The king wants us to come before him. Not only as his citizens, but as his adopted children. Because, as we read, if we ask for bread, will he give us a stone? No. No, he, our Heavenly Father, he will indeed give us all that is good. And he says, come, and I delight to answer those desires. God most wonderfully has actually tied his providence to our prayers. That he has promised to give things, but he says, I will give them when you pray for them. This is the wonderful truth of God's sovereignty, and yet he has tied his decrees to our prayers. And that's clear from places like Ezekiel 36 verse 37. Thus saith the Lord, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. He says, I'll promise to do this, but when Israel asks for it. And Revelation 8 makes it plain too that all of God's works are tied to the prayers of the saints. We do not change God, but God has ordained that our prayers will bring to pass his decrees. What are our desires in particular? Well, the one desire that we need to know every day and we need to hear every day is the forgiveness for our sins. That we are washed clean. To know that we are right with our God, because every day we become stained with those sins. And we need to be washed, like Christ washed the feet of his disciples. Remember he said to Peter, who wanted him to wash every part of him once he knew, understood, he said, no, you're clean, every whit, but you need to be washed. And we likewise need to come, and once again, know the wonderful truth of our sins being forgiven, and God answers that prayer and reassures us once again of his love and his mercy. But we need to come and pray for our daily needs, because it is God who provides every one of them. He gives us our food and our clothes and our home every day. He's the one that keeps us. He's the one that keeps our heart ticking. We don't live without him. And therefore we come and pray. God is pleased. From the smallest to the greatest things. Parents, can I encourage you? Sometimes it is that you come to family worship and you say, anything we should pray for? And little children might, you know, pipe up and say, oh, can we pray for the little bird we saw earlier that seemed to be hopping a bit sadly? And we might be tempted to sort of go, oh, we really don't pray for, don't do that. Okay? God cares for every part of his creation. And he cares for his people down to the smallest thing. So if your child wants to pray that they might find the eye off their teddy bear that somehow got lost, by all means, encourage them to see that our God cares for us in everything, in all of our lives, from the greatest to the smallest things. 1 Peter 5 verse 7, casting all your care upon him. For he careth for you. We also want to understand, as we understand what prayer is, that prayer of necessity is first of all speech to God. And it can only be, I've already pointed out that this word pray is only ever used toward God in the scriptures. Prayer is only ever speech to God by a child of God. First of all, there is no other being to whom we can go. There is only one creator. There is only one who is upholder and savior. There is only one to whom all praise and glory is due. No glory is due to men. Despite the fact that they constantly try to grasp greedily at glory, we are not due glory. Only God. There is only one way of salvation, and that salvation is worked entirely by God. To him we are to go. To whom else could we go? Therefore, we're to understand that prayer, if it is given to any other thing or being, either real or imagined, is blasphemy against God. Okay? Prayer to any other being, real or imagined, is blasphemy against God. The prayers that are given in this world, the prayers to all the different imagined deities, to the idols of wood and stone by the various sorts of religions, whether they be the fluttering prayer wheels that they have, or whether it be the formal falling down to the Islamic Allah, or whatever it may be, that is utter blasphemy against God. We're to understand and know and see that. The Roman Catholic teaching that says that you can pray to Mary, or you can pray to other saints, or you can pray to angels, is hideous error, and it takes God's glory and casts it down to the ground. This is serious. This is not a small thing. The scriptures themselves testify against this. For example, Paul and Barnabas in Acts 14, where they came to the city where they suddenly thought that these men must have been gods, and they're busy getting ready to sacrifice and pray to them. Paul and Barnabas, they didn't say, "Oh dear, this is a bad turn of events." They ran down amongst the people and physically stopped them and said, "No, do not do this. We are men of like passions like you. Never ever pray to us." The angel in Revelation 19, who was with John when he was receiving his revelations, and John was so overcome with what he had seen that, as it were, without thinking, he falls down before this angel to worship and pray to the angel. And the angel reaches down and holds him back up again and says, "Whoa, see thou do it not. Worship God. Worship God alone." The angels themselves, the Roman Catholic Church says, worship angels. The angels say, don't worship angels. All right? Only to God. By nature, you see, the natural man cannot pray to God. The natural man will not pray to God. The natural man at times is led to prayer. When he's led into desperate straits, then he imagines some sort of deity and he gives himself to fall down and pray to that deity. And hence you see the various ones, whether it be those who are falling down in the Buddhist temples or whatever it may be. They're praying, but they're not praying. Okay, they're not praying. They're going through an act of worship to a non-existent God, but they are not drawing near to God. The only way in which any will come in a spirit of humble submission and worship the true and living God is through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, who changes hearts and gives us a desire to draw near to the one true living God. Even the very first time that a person falls down to pray to God truly will only be because they have had their heart regenerated by the power and the grace of God. So prayer can only be by a regenerated person, and it can only be through Jesus Christ. Prayer, being what it is, can only be through Christ. And that makes sense. What do? When we pray, we've just been seeing it. It's a matter of going right into the very presence of God. Coming right up to the very throne of the living God and bowing right before Him and speaking and communing with Him. The living God, who has a holy hatred for sin and who will destroy it utterly. How can we possibly be there before Him? Only in and through Jesus Christ. The only possibility of prayer. That's why we always pray. As Christians, we always pray in the name of Christ. It's only in the name of Christ. Hebrews 10:19 again. Remember we saw that earlier. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest, how? By the blood of Jesus. Only that way. by the blood of Jesus. And again, John 14, verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's why we as Christians, we pray in the name of Christ. In the name of the Redeemer. For His sake. We will constantly pray that way because we are mindful that the only way that we can have that communion and communication with God, the living God, is in and through our Savior Jesus Christ. So this is prayer. But secondly, let us see the necessity of our being taught this prayer. We looked at this somewhat this morning, didn't we? That a little baby born into this world does not know how to do many things. They are babes. Babies know how to do certain things because they're babies. They know how to feed and they certainly know how to yell when they're hungry. But all the other things, they need to learn in time. Speaking, walking, riding a bike, complex things like going to school and going to work and so forth. Scripture tells us that when we are regenerated, we are born again. And we are, as we saw this morning, babes. And that analogy is then carried all the way through Scripture. We need, first of all, the milk of the Word before we are mature enough to come to the meat. It means that we need the nourishment of God's Word. We need His grace. We are those who, by our very nature of being newborn children, we cry out to God. And first of all, in our prayers, we only know them very, very simply. That's why we need to be taught, even as little children growing up in the church, we teach our children how to pray. They don't know it just automatically by nature. And we teach them what to say. Here's the words. And they begin to learn to pray. As we develop in the Christian life, we need to be taught much. We need to be taught much about our practical Christian walk. And that includes our prayer. We don't know how to pray. Not naturally. We need to be taught. But the other reason is, there's still so much corruption within us. And that's also the reason why we need to be taught. Naturally speaking, what do we do with every good gift of God, including the good gift of prayer? We tend to turn it into something selfish. And we do that with prayer too. We tend to take prayer and the focus becomes our wants. Lord, I want you to do this for me, and I need this, and oh, this is so terrible, and it all becomes focused upon me, and what I want, and what I need, and how terrible I'm going through this, and it becomes that we're coming to, as it were, God, as some kind of vending machine. Lord, I'm praying to you, so you'll give me what I want. It's horrible. We need to be taught how to pray, and what that prayer is about. We need to be taught so that our prayers are focused upon what we've just been looking at, of who God is and who I am and what that prayer is about in the light of those things. We don't know what words we should use, what things that we should ask for, how we ought to approach. In fact, the more we know of ourselves and the more we know of God, then the more inadequate our prayers tend to feel. You had that experience? You pray and you get to the end of your prayer and you think to yourself, well, that was pathetic. And therefore we cry out, Lord, teach us to pray. You understand that. It's by the very nature of who we are as poor sinners. Because of our corruption, oh, how much we need to pray. You get a feeling for the disciples, don't you? You imagine listening to the Lord of glory praying and how pathetic your prayers would feel before Him who would pray so wonderfully. Lord, teach us to pray. Who teaches us? Who teaches us? Well, the disciples knew who they needed to teach them. That's why they said, Lord. That word, Lord, means master. It means king. This is the one before they humbly bow and worship, and he was their master, and he was the one to whom they were disciples. It is Christ who they needed to teach them. And as they listened to him pray, They knew this is the one who needs to teach us to pray. Why? He's the mediator. He's the one who stands between God and us. And he brings us to God, reconciles us to God. He stands as man as well as God. He is the most wondrous one to teach us how to pray. But Christ isn't bodily with us anymore, is he? Okay, he was with the disciples here. He's not bodily with us, but that matters not. For Jesus continues to speak to us. We've seen that recently in Ephesians. In Ephesians, Christ had never visited Ephesus, and yet Paul says to the Ephesians, you've heard Christ. You've heard Christ speaking to you. How is that? In the preaching of the word. Jesus comes and takes the word and gives it to his people in the preaching of the word, in the power of that, then we hear Christ speaking to us. Jesus himself told his disciples the night before he was crucified in John 16, 13 and 14, howbeit when he, says Jesus, the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. We look to the Holy Spirit of Christ, to teach us. So then we ask the question, how does Christ teach us? By his Spirit. The Spirit is the one who will teach us how to pray. How does he do that? In two ways. First of all, he teaches us by the Word. Teaches us through the Scripture. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Scripture. He is the one who has set it down most perfectly. And therefore, as he has done so, he has set down in the Scripture everything that we need to know in order to pray well, to learn how to pray. The Holy Spirit has also been poured out upon the New Testament church from the time of Pentecost, and so to enable us not only to understand the Word, but also to teach us from that word in every part of our daily life. If you desire, therefore, to pray better, to pray more deeply, to be in closer communion with God, then take yourself to what the Holy Spirit says. Know the word. Study the word. Delve into that word, because you see, in that word, what does the Holy Spirit teach? He teaches, first of all, about the glories of God. And the more you study the Word of God and see the glory of who God is, the more it causes you to fall on your knees and to praise the living God in all of His glory and adore Him and thank Him for this truth and that truth and that truth that the Spirit reveals in the Word. What else does the Spirit teach? The Spirit teaches about the wonders of salvation. It's not just simply a matter of Jesus Christ died for your sins. There you go, you know all about it. The whole of this word sets forth the wonder of salvation. Have you seen it? It sets forth Christ on every page in so many different facets, and the glory and the depth and the profoundness of it. Come into this word, delve into it, because the more you know of it, the more you will understand the wonder of your salvation and what God has done for you. And it will furnish so much of your prayers unto Him for all that he has done. This word will also be a mirror. Okay, we will come to it and we will see ourselves. It's not very pretty. Blessed is the man who looks into the perfect law of liberty and he goes away and doesn't forget about himself, but he walks in it and does that. We're to see ourselves. And that will furnish more and more of that which we will pray unto God, O Lord, forgive me for who I am in my very nature. And it will teach us of what we need for God to be renewing us. In so many ways, the Holy Spirit uses the Word to teach us how to pray. But the Holy Spirit also uses something else, and that is the experiences of our daily life. The Holy Spirit actually takes the Word and then uses it to apply to our life. So often we read different parts of the Scripture and they're there and we're kind of familiar with it, but then the Holy Spirit, then God, brings to pass various things that happen in our life. So that we must, for example, face, say, temptation. And suddenly we're faced with a situation like at work, and there's something there, and no one will know about it if I just take this thing, and it will make life so much easier. And I'm tempted to steal. And the Word of God says, thou shalt not steal. And you see the experiences of life suddenly, what the Word of God says in His Word comes to life. And the Holy Spirit brings it and applies it in so many different ways. The Spirit does that through wonderful joys. Through babies being born and weddings and those who are converted to the faith and so forth. And we have a joyful experience. There can be rich things that are given to us in life. And sometimes we can then get so carried along with all of the good things that we're experiencing that we become cold toward God. And then the Spirit then says to us, where's your trust? Where's your faith? In these good, nice things that you're experiencing and so forth, or is it in God? Or He brings the hard things. He brings the trials. He brings deep troubles, sickness, death, horrible troubles in relationships, and our weaknesses and our sins and our ignorance and our pride and our selfishness, they all come bubbling horribly to the surface. And then the Spirit brings His Word and it shines upon that, and we don't really want to even look at what the Holy Spirit has actually revealed in our lives. But that's His work as well. And that tells us, oh yeah, now I know what to pray for. I didn't see my pride and my selfishness so clearly as what I do now. And that sends us to our knees. And He teaches us to pray. You need to pray about this. You're going to need much prayer about this for forgiveness, but also God's grace to change and the guidance of His Word to know how you are to walk and to live. The Holy Spirit goes on teaching us to pray in everything in our lives through the truth of His Word, those things that we learn, and applies it in the circumstances of our life so that more and more we're brought before the throne of grace and we speak to our Heavenly Father in Christ Jesus. What a marvelous teacher that we have in Jesus. The purpose? What's the purpose? First of all, and primary, it's the glory of God. When we simply pray to God, it glorifies Him. When we simply bow the knee before Him, it glorifies Him. Because we say, you are God. You are God. We, by the leading of the Spirit, confess, you alone are God. You are the one alone to whom we can pray. When we give thanks and praise to Him, we give the glory that is due to no one else. This glorifies God. But you know, we even glorify God when we ask things of Him. When we ask God for things, we glorify Him. Once again, you see, because we are saying, Lord, it is only you who can give them. We're not looking for them from somewhere else. Lord, forgive me for my sins. It's only God who can forgive. When we thank Him for salvation, then it brings Him glory because He is the bringer of salvation. When we ask Him for those daily needs, then we glorify Him as being the sovereign God and the giver of all good things. Prayer glorifies God's great name. But then the other purpose is to bring us into greater communion with God. That is the truth of what God wants. The miracle of the incarnation. Who do we have? We have Christ, whose name is Emmanuel. God with us. God with us. There can be no greater evidence that God would desire to have communion with us in the fact that He sent His own Son to be joined unto human nature. To be joined with flesh and blood, yet without sin. And therefore, He desires that we would have greater and greater fellowship with Him in Christ Jesus. And therefore, in prayer, we come into the very presence of God. And God encourages us to have much communion with Him, to be much in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17, pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6 verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. God would have us to know much fellowship with Him, to have abounding life in Him, be much in prayer, and not only that, but continue to pray to God, teach me to pray. Pray much. And pray much, teach me to pray. Because we want desire to grow more and more and more in that which God has given, that we may have greater fellowship, greater communion with the living God. And finally, the purpose is that we may receive all of the promised blessings that He tells us in His Word. As we come and pray for forgiveness of our sins, God answers that. We may not expect that we will have an assurance of being right with God if we don't pray for those things. God gives assurance of forgiveness through prayer for that. As we seek His face, He assures us of His love for us. Even in hard trials, as we fall down on our knees before God and say, God, I don't understand why You are doing this to me, but I acknowledge that You are God. I acknowledge that You are working all things well. He meets us with the truth of His Word and assures us and comforts us. As we pray for the circumstances of our life, He not only reassures us that He is King and working all things well, but He leads us to understand the practical steps forward in our life. Through prayer, He continues to strengthen, to lead, to guide, to give the promised blessings of His Word. Brethren, be taught of Christ. Pray that He would teach you to pray full of energy and enthusiasm to meet with Him, to speak with Him. May He bless us richly, even as He's promised to do, in the way of meeting with us in prayer. Let's stand to pray. Our great and holy God, we pray. Teach us to pray. We are those that are still Your children and we have much to learn. We pray, be near unto us. Teach us that which we have need of knowing, that we may rejoice in the gift of prayer, that we may be growing in it by Your teaching of us through the Spirit and through Your Word, that this communion may yield in us much rich fruit of Your grace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.